Well, today we're up to Romans chapter 13, and this has a very important teaching in it. And of course, once we found out about salvation and understand all that's involved with that, and that how God has worked in and through our wants to work in and through our lives, this chapter comes alive with some information that's very important. And I hope that as we go through this, that you'll understand how important it is that God has a will for us as a believer in relation to the country that we live in. And it's important that we do what we ought to do as a good citizen, but also as a Christian that is a good citizen. And if you have your Bibles open to Romans chapter 13, I would like for you to stand, and I'd like for us to read the chapter. It's only 14 verses. Let's read it together at this time. Romans chapter 13, and we'll read verses 1 through 14 together. Everybody together. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God, that power being ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But thou, which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, avenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore he must needs be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For as for this cause we pay tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet, and if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love brings no deal to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law, and that knowing is the time. And how high time to wake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word this morning. Our dear Heavenly Father, as we look at these verses and a few others for a few moments this morning, we pray that you will help us to understand our responsibility as a Christian in relation to the country in which we live. And we pray that you will help those that are here to realize that God has made the rulers of their country ministers of his as well, as far as civil law is concerned. And so we pray that you will just help us to understand how we carry out the Christian life after we've trusted in Jesus Christ. And this is one part of the Christian life that's very important. We need to be good citizens and good Christians. And I pray that you'll bless in the other matters in relation to the church. We pray also that you just help us to understand your word and try to put it to practice in our lives today. We'll give you praise for all that we are asking in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. A born-again Christian should not only be a good Christian, but they need to be a good citizen. And I know that you have compulsory military operation here in Singapore. Right now, it's not that way in the U.S. When I was young, I had to sign up. You filled out a little card, you took it to the post office, and then if you were called, you'd go and serve in the military. And of course, at that particular time, not long after I filled the card, I ended up going to school to get into the ministry, and that changed my classification from A1 to 4D. And when that took place, then I never got a letter from the government saying you need to come and serve your country. And now you say, well, Brother Ballou, would you have gone if they had have called you up? I said, well, yeah, I would have gone. I would have done what I should have done. Why? Well, because what the Bible says. The Bible says that we need to realize that our governments are put in place, and God's really over it all. And so we must also make sure that we as Christians are involved in the whole process. Now, in this chapter, there are four motives for obeying and doing what our country asks us to do. And these four motives I want to point out in the message this morning. The first one is found in the first four verses. For wrath's sake, we need to be obedient to the rules and regulations in our country. For wrath's sake. This motive is actually spelled out in verse number 5 of chapter 13. Notice what that verse says. Therefore, ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. In other words, how can we live in good conscience if we're not obedient to our country, to the rules and regulations that we live by? That if we don't do that, that means when we're driving, we go through the stop sign. We run the red light. And of course, we're lawbreakers, civil lawbreakers. And the government has a right to put us in jail or penalize us and take away our driver's license or whatever it takes to get us to conform so everybody's safe in the country. And every soul is subject unto the higher powers. Everyone is subject. None are exempt. All of us, we would like to be given a pass in a lot of situations, but there's no pass. If you're in a school and you're taking a course and there are requirements for that course, the teacher has every right to hold you to those requirements so that you complete the course properly. And, of course, they have somebody above them saying you have to have everything in order too, you see. So they have to answer to someone that's higher. And of course, ultimately, if you're a lawbreaker, civil lawbreaker, then you're a God lawbreaker. Okay? That means that you're not doing what God wants you to do. And this chapter is saying that every soul is subject unto the higher powers. You see, all of us need to answer to someone. And ultimately, we all answer to God. So, listen, I don't want God against me. I want God for me. I want to live my Christian life so that, that I have His favor, so that I hear His well done. And even in relation to the government, I need to do this. And this is, the essence here is that we're in subjection. Laws keep us within our confines. And if we didn't have these, then countries would be, it'd be chaos and rebellion and all. So you have to have laws. And the civil government has its own source because God ordained the civil servants in our countries to rule and keep peace and safety for all involved. And the power is appointed by God Himself ultimately. Anyone who lives contrary to the laws of the land also lives contrary to the laws of God. You see, you're not only a lawbreaker in civil law, but you're a lawbreaker in God's law. In other words, the rules and regulations that God has set down. And we don't want that to happen in our lives. Verse number 2 says, "Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation." In other words, God will judge if we are not obedient to the civil laws and authorities that are over us. And we need to be law-abiding. In verse number 3 it says, "For rulers are not a terror to good works." In other words, if we do what we're supposed to do, everybody's happy. Even the ruler's happy. And really, ultimately, you're happy. Now, you might have a child that gets up on the wrong side of the bed one morning, comes in, and mommy says, "Did you make your bed?" "No." "Well, go make your bed." "I don't want to go make my bed." "Well, things are not going to go well. Something's going to happen. You know, the Board of Education will be applied to the seat of understanding. And, you know, there'll be an understanding, and then they'll go make the bed." And that has to be. Why? Because if you have rules and regulations in the home to keep the home running in an orderly fashion, the government has civil laws to do the same thing. And God has laws and regulations that are in the scriptures to help us as Christians realize where our boundaries are. And anybody that stays within their boundaries is always happier than a person that's outside their boundaries, looking over their shoulder to see if mom and dad are after them, or the policeman is up by the corner, or whatever is going on, you see. And so we need to make sure that we don't cause someone else to be upset with us. For wrath's sake, to have peace, we need to make sure we do our job properly. Now in verses 5 to 7, I want you to notice not only is it for wrath's sake, but it's for conscience's sake. And I want you to notice something else as we go through these motives for obeying and doing what the different laws that we are required to keep have us doing. I want you to realize that each one of these different motives becomes a little more important motive. The first one's for wrath's sake. The second one's for conscience's sake. That's really higher than wrath's sake. You see, you want to live and have a good conscience. You see, the Christian obedience to the state instead of fear. Notice verse 5, the first part of the verse. "Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake." Don't you want to have a good conscience? Don't you want to feel that yesterday you did what you should have done and feel good about yourself? Or do you want to do something you shouldn't do, and then you're always thinking, you know, somebody's going to find out I didn't do what I should have done. Okay? So, conscience sake. Resistance to a God-ordained authority is not only inexpedient, but it's also morally wrong. When our conscience is smitten, it's because we have done something that we should not have done, more than likely, or are planning to do something that we shouldn't do, you see. And since we are benefiting from this source of divine authority, we are responsible to do what the civil law says we need to do. Now, one place that it really bothers people always comes in the USA around April 15th. That's when they turn in their income taxes, okay, and have to pay their taxes. And everybody would like to pay less tax, right? Anybody here that wouldn't like to pay less tax? No. All you folks are being modest. Everybody would like to pay less tax, wouldn't they? Sure, you would like to pay less tax. But you see, cost of maintenance and keeping everything operating, the cost doesn't go down, it goes up. So usually, gradually, over our lifetime, prices go up, costs go up, taxes go up. You see, I can remember when I first started driving, I could get gasoline for less than 20 cents a gallon. Less than 20 cents a gallon. I'll never see those days again in my life. And you won't either, okay? No, the price of gas has gone far above 20 cents a gallon, you see. And, of course, taxes have gone up as well in order to keep everything operating. The government officials are ministers of God. Now, we think about the pastor being a minister of God. Boy, I'm a minister of God. Hey, listen, I can give you verses in the scriptures where everyone that's born again is a minister of God. Okay? So we all have spiritual authority that we need to be, you know, using. All of us. Why? Because we know the truth, and the truth set us free, and there's other people that we know that have not been set free, but we haven't told them about the truth that would set them free. Okay? We're all ministers of God in a sense. We all can communicate, propagate the gospel. We all can get the word out, you see. But as far as government is concerned, civil government is concerned, God is over it all. The earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof, and all they that dwell therein. Psalm 24:1. All of it, God is over all of it. But God has made it for right now where we have civil government, we have civil leaders that help us keep peace in our countries on earth. And for conscience sake, we need to try to do our best to be a good citizen. And here in verse number 6, notice what it says. Verse number 7, it says, render therefore to all their dues. In other words, if you have to go to an office and pay a fee, go pay your fee. If you have to go to the tax office and pay your tax, go pay your tax. Whatever it is. Why? Those people are serving as ministers. They're trying to help you live a peaceful and prosperous life. You see, they're doing their job. And so, for conscience sake, we need to do our job, make sure that we pay our taxes and our dues, and get everything done. And render tribute to who tribute is owed, whatever it is, custom, you know, everything. Well, we need to realize that we have a job to do. And if we need to reverence, in other words, if we need to show proper courtesy and reverence to people, dignitaries and the Lord, and you know, sometimes people come into the house of God and, you know, when the service is going on, they're talking, they're looking at their phone, they're doing other things, they're preoccupied. Is that reverent? Is that really reverent? Oh, listen, we need to make sure conscience safe. If you want your conscience to feel good, make sure you do things the right way. And I want us to notice there's some points. It's in a box in your notes there that I gave you in the bulletin. God established the government, according to verse 1. And in verse 2, to resist the government is to resist God, because God is the one that put the government in place. And number 3, the government has the responsibility to punish evildoers. Now, if you do right all the time, no problem. You go on, everything's peaceful. But if you break the law, if you do something you shouldn't do, or you don't pay a tax or a fee that you should have paid, then they've got to come and check on you, you see. And then, number four, government leaders are ministers of God. We need to realize that God has others other than just people that believe in God are ministers of God. Number five, obey the government to avoid punishment and to have a clean conscience. You see, go to bed and sleep good at night. Now, I don't have any trouble sleeping at night. I make sure my slate is clean. I try to keep up with everything and do it right. I try to pay my bills on time. I try to do everything I can so that when I do lay my head on the pillow, I can go to sleep and I have nothing bothering me, knowing that I have forgotten to do something or I've let something get behind. I try to keep up on all that. Why? I want to live a peaceful life, you see. And it's important that we do that. And then, of course, we have to pay our taxes and dues and everything that you see there that's listed in the box. The obedient Christian has a good conscience. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, this is a verse that we need to think about. It says here, "Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience," 1 Timothy 1:5, "and of faith unfeigned." In other words, to disobey constantly and refuse to witness the witness of the Spirit in our conscience leads to a not a good conscience, but a defiled conscience. In other words, if we allow things to go, get out of hand, if we don't keep up with things in our life and keep it in orderly fashion, then we end up with a defiled conscience. Then we're wondering, I'm wondering now, who's going to be knocking on my door tomorrow? Because I had a bill collector come today. Who's going to be there tomorrow? The person has a defiled conscience. In Titus chapter 1, verse 15, "Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled," the Bible says. It also talks about a seared conscience or calloused conscience in the Scriptures. In 1 Timothy 4:2, the Bible says, "Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron." In other words, we don't want that kind of a conscience. If our behavior and our activities are proper and we do everything the way it ought to be done, we don't have to be looking behind. We don't have to be, checking our back. And if we live with a good conscience, we don't get into these other categories. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9, the Bible says, "Holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck." In other words, when we get to the place that we don't allow our conscience to prick us and help us to make sure we stay straight in our behavior and in what we do and keep up with things in our life the way that we ought to. So a good conscience is very important. Wrath, because they're a minister of the civil government, they're put there to keep evildoers from doing evil. And then, of course, conscience. The third motive in relation to being a good citizen is for love's sake. In verse number 8, notice what it says here in the text. "Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Wow, now this is a section that's very important. For love's sake. You see. It's not, you know, you hear the word love used very freely today. You watch a program on TV and the actress will, you know, want to say, I love you. And you know, it's in the script. But it may not be in the heart. You get what I'm saying? After that shot is taken, they may go out and fight like two cats in the alley, you know, and have a big conflict, verbal conflict, you see. For love's sake, though. Oh, it helps us be a better citizen. Helps us be a better Christian. Helps us be a better brother and sister, a better mother and father, a better church member, a better citizen of the country, for love's sake. And the love's sake we need to have, this is a higher motive than conscience. You see, love is something, that's an action word. That means we do not just say something, we have action that backs up what we say. That's the thing, you see. You see how I'm saying the motives are getting higher, more intense? Yes, love. Love. Do you love your brother? Well, when he does, you know, when he's nice to me, I love him. But when he's not nice to me, I don't love him. You know. And sometimes, a wife might get upset because the father forgets to get a card on a certain day. And then gives him the silent treatment for 2 weeks. Oh, now for love's sake, for love's sake. But what kind of love are we talking about? We're talking about the kind of love a Christian ought to have. What kind of love should a Christian have? A Christian should have the same kind of love Christ had. Because he gave himself and bled and died so that we could be saved. And that kind of love is what they call agape love. Agape love is selfless love. I'll guarantee you it's important that you do the right thing because of wrath. In other words, the wrath of the government will fall on you. And you do the right thing because of conscience. In other words, your conscience reminds you you better take care of your taxes or whatever's involved. But for love's sake, wow, the law of love, the law of love, it's very important. And I want you to notice here in this passage, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Do some of you have a neighbor that keeps waking you up at night? Drops things on the floor? Whatever. Knocks on the wall. You know, here in Singapore, we live in very close confines. We can almost feel people breathing. Yeah. Uh-huh. Yeah. When we first got here, my wife says, The bedroom is so light. And I already pulled the blinds. You know, I closed the curtains. You know, but it's so light. Why? Because there's lights burning all 24 hours a day. Yeah. And we live right below right above a bus interchange, you know. Constantly buses going, you know. Well, you just kind of have to get used to that. They're not doing it deliberately. They're doing it because it's their job, you know. And we have to realize that. And if the neighbor above you is knocking around at 4 in the morning, maybe they have to be at work at 5. Okay? Give them a little break. Okay? It's okay. Buy some earplugs. Yeah. You know. Show a little love for people. We got to do it. You see, the laws will easily be satisfied if we follow for love's sake. If we always give the person a benefit of the doubt. If we always express that we really love them even though We're upset at the moment, a little bit, you see. And then notice in verse 11, and that knowing the time, that it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Now here in this passage of Scripture, verses 11 to 14, it's for the Savior's sake. You see, Christ is appealing to us to do something in these verses that we need to take action on. One of them is that we do not have all the time in the world to do what God wants us to do while we're here on earth. It's just a brief time. And listen, the older you get, the faster you realize that your time is very brief. And it's very fleeting. And a year goes by much quicker, you know, when you get my age than when you are 10 years old. You know, you can't wait until your next birthday comes. And you turn 11. Okay? Now some of you here are saying, I don't really want to see my next birthday. You know, because the number's getting too big. I'm getting old too fast. Okay? Life is going by too quick. Well, for the Savior's sake, this is the ultimate motive for submission to the civil law. You see, 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 to 3, the Bible says, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. I mean, the Father loved us with agape love because He sent His Son into the world to die for us, that we should be called the sons of God. Now we have a intimate relationship with God Himself. Now that is real motive. The world knoweth us not because it knew Him not. In verse 2 of chapter 3 of 1 John, it says, beloved, now are we the sons of God. We're not going to be the sons of God when we die and go to heaven. We're sons of God now if we have believed in Him. We're sons of God and daughters of God now, present time, you see. And it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as He is pure. For the Savior's sake. For the Savior's sake. Be a good citizen. Be a good Christian. Be a good church member. Be a good father. A good mother. A good brother. A good sister. For the Savior's sake. Paul says that it is almost time for the return of Christ for His own, so we must not be lazy, but alert and active and anticipating our imminent redemption. Jesus could come today. There's nothing in Scripture that would say it has to be tomorrow or next week. It could be today. We don't know when He's going to come. But let me tell you something. It's important that we understand how critical this could really be. Because today we may know someone right here in Singapore that tomorrow will not be alive anymore. People die every day. We lose our opportunity to get witness to many people every day. Many people every day. Thousands die every day around, you know, counting all around the world. Many years ago, they were saying that three went out into a Christless eternity every 3 seconds. And that was years ago when I was in Bible college and seminary. Well, the population's much greater now, and so more are dying and going out into a Christless eternity today, you see. So we need to be busy about what God would have us to do. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, who are kept by the power of God through faith in salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Now, since we are not of the night, we're not of the night, we're of the day, we are saved, we know Christ, let us put on the weapons of light. You see, put on our armor. Make sure that we're doing what we ought to do. Why? For the Savior's sake. He left us here to do something while we're here on earth. We need to be busy about that. And there's a dual responsibility spelled out in chapter 13 there. And notice in verse 14, it says, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the positive side of things. We need to make sure when people see us, they see Christ. The positive side of the Christian life. And notice the last part of the verse, it says, make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. That's the negative side of it, you see. And it's so easy in the world that we live in for us to give too much time to the fleshly side of life, the physical side of life, and not enough time to the spiritual side of life. It's so easy. It's so easy. In some places, they go to church every day on the earth. They worship God every day. They come together and worship every day. Could that happen in Singapore? Does that fit in with your time schedule? You better worship God every day. Maybe you don't get together as a body of believers and do it, but you better do it on a personal basis. You better worship and adore Him. Why? Because it's for Christ's sake that we're here and we're to do what we ought to do. And the last days are going to be lawless days. I mean, you know, we're hearing about wars and rumors of wars. No major wars going on right now, but there's conflicts going on and people are being killed every day in the world, somewhere, you see. And we need to realize that we have a responsibility for Christ's sake, you see. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 12, listen to what the scriptures say here. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Well, I don't want to suffer, but I may suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And what from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which were able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Verse 16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God or woman of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. In verse 1 of chapter 4 it says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead and is appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. We need to propagate the word of God. Be instant in season, out of season. You need to do it when, you know, maybe you don't have an actual plan to do it as a church. But you need, anytime you can get the word to somebody, give it the word of God out. In season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. And listen, I've got a feeling we're getting close to that time. I really believe we're getting close to that time today. So we better try to get the word out while we can, while we have freedom of religion, and try to encourage people to realize that what God has done is for them. For the time will come that they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. And every Christian should have some kind of ministry. It's not just the church that has ministry. It's the believers that have ministry. The church is just a body where we come together and encourage one another and give instruction, and then we go out and we do our ministry. The first century Christians believed that Christ would come during their lifetime. The coming of Christ can be at any moment. Therefore, the basic message in this chapter is verses 10 to 14. What's he tell us to do in those verses? Well, he says there, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make sure. You know, once you've trusted in him, then make him your life. Give him your life. Surrender yourself to him. Do what he wants you to do. He's not forcing you to do it, but if you have a plan and a focus to get the job done, put on Christ. And then also, you have to love others. Verse number 10. You have to wake out of sleep. It's so easy for us to get involved in everything but what God wants us to do. Don't make an excuse for missing church at all. Be there if at all possible. Why? You need the encouragement. You need the fellowship. You need the instruction. It's for your benefit, you see. And we need to not make provision for sin in our lives. Verse number 14. You know, there's many promises in the Word of God, in the Old and New Testaments. In fact, there's promises concerning the second coming of Christ. There's 1,845 references to the second coming of Christ in the Old Testament, and a total of 17 Old Testament books give it prominence. Of the 260 chapters in the entire New Testament, there are 318 references to the second coming, or one out of every 30 verses. In other words, you read 30 verses and then you're going to have a, you know, if they're spaced every 30 verses, you would have a reference to the second coming. They're not spaced that way, but if it were. 23 of the 27 New Testament books refer to this great event. The four missing books, three are just one chapter letters to individuals. And the fourth is Galatians, which does imply Christ is coming again. For every prophecy of the first coming of Christ, there are eight on Christ's second coming in the Word of God. Now, the way we're living life, you know, maybe we feel that he's not going to come again, or at least not in my lifetime. I would like for him to come in my lifetime. It would be a tremendous experience to be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and to have, and go to be with him. Wouldn't that be a tremendous? You can't go down over to the island. Can't remember the name of, you know, where the amusement park is. You can't go over and have any experience, anything like that. You won't find anything that'll give you the thrill that would give you. The Ladbrokes is a London bookmaker. Now, we don't normally talk about stuff like this, but I just thought I'd bring it out. They've lowered their odds against a visit from outer space from 33 to 1. Now they're up to 100 to 1. And why? Because there's a rash of vets from all over the United States. The firm said it now stands to lose nearly $500 million if somebody does drop in. Let me tell you something. One day, somebody is going to drop in. And as you see in your notes there, his coming is going to be personal. It's going to be a personal. He's coming himself. Christ himself is going to come back to the earth. And it's also going to be literal and visible. It's going to be a visible coming of Jesus Christ. We will see, if we're alive when he comes, we will see him. You see? And it's going to be in glory. Everybody will know that God is involved in that coming. Everybody, and there'll be no doubt at all in anybody's mind, saved or lost. It'll be in glory. And it'll be in power, because he's going to come in a way that the world has never been able to have anybody appear. You know, you have the magician that makes people disappear and then they appear. It's all slight. I mean, you know, it's trickery. But God's appearance is not going to be trickery. It's going to be the real thing. And it's going to be with angels. And we've never had that, you know, in a long time. There's been some angels that appeared, but it's been a long time. And it's going to come quickly. It's going to be just like that when he comes. And it's going to be unexpected. Unexpected. Wow. We need to get ready. Need to make sure that we are doing what we ought to do as a Christian and a citizen of our country for wrath's sake. And not only that, but for conscience' sake. Have a clear conscience. And not only that, we need to do it for love's sake. God loved us. Let us show that same kind of love in our lives. And then for the Savior's sake, we've got to get the gospel out while we can, because time is running out. And how do we do it? Well, we put on Christ. We love others. We get busy. We do what we're supposed to be doing. And God is honored and glorified in it all. And we will one day hear him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." That's what we're after in this life. Okay? And I trust that this chapter will help you not only be a good Christian, but a good citizen. And also a good soldier for Jesus Christ.